when he started talking about moms and monkeys and zoos. Boy, that brought back a lot of memories of the Bridgewater House as well. And so thank you for that. May 8th, 1914, President Woodrow Wilson declared the second Sunday of May as Mother's Day. We've been celebrating it ever since. In fact, we want to celebrate with you today by giving you a special booklet of stories of the impact that mothers had on great figures in history. And it kind of, you'll enjoy this, ladies. Make sure you get one when you walk out, because it reads kind of like a Paul Harvey story. You know, it's like you're reading it and you don't really know who they're talking about at the end, and now you know the rest of the story, or you know how he used to do. But anyway, it's great. You'll appreciate that, I hope, and it'll inspire you to continue doing the good work that you do in the lives of your children. But we've been celebrating Mother's Day now for about 80 some odd years, and we take this second Sunday of the month of May, and we celebrate you moms. And honestly, we should do it more regularly. We should do it daily, actually. Can I get an amen to that? I know from the ladies you'll give me the amen, but men, we certainly could do that a better job, and children, we could do a better job of that daily. Before I go any further, Mike, I know we've got some microphone issues going on. I grabbed the wrong microphone, so whatever one you normally use for me, find the different one. That way, if I want to walk around, maybe they can still hear me, okay? All right, very good. Everybody with me this morning? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We'll go there in just a little bit. But I think most moms would agree with me that being a mom is not an easy task. In fact, it's one of the most difficult jobs that there is. I recently heard a story about Rena. She was 3 years old. She saw her first baptism, and it was new for her, and it was a bit mystifying to her as she sat and she watched this man take this other man down under the water. And as the events transpired, she looked up at her mother with surprise in her eyes and said, "Mommy, why did that guy push the other guy under the water? Why did he do that?" And the mother quietly tried to give the answer to Rena, but she wasn't completely understanding it. She wasn't satisfied with the answer. And so when they got home, she pressed for a better explanation of what was happening. And so the mother said, "Well, honey, people do bad things sometimes, and they get baptized to let everybody know that they're going to stop being bad and they're going to start being good. And the water represents Jesus washing our sins away. And when people come up out of the water, they're clean and they're going to try to be good." And Rena thought about this for a moment and then asked very simply, "Why didn't the preacher just spank him?" I think we've been there before, haven't we, moms? It's a little bit difficult. You know, we have these times in our lives where, we have these impossible situations to maybe perform as mothers. We have these impossible questions to answer at different times. And I'm going to call a timeout. I have two left.
All right. Is that working? Kinda? It could probably come up just a little bit more. Is that good? All right, very good. Awesome. Okay.
But we have these difficult moments in our lives where we're not sure what to do. We're not sure what to say. Has anybody ever been there? As a mom, you go through these difficult times and you're not 100% sure how to react, what to say, what to do. And for reasons like that, we celebrate you today. We celebrate you for what you do for us, for what you have done for us, for what we know you're going to continue to do for us. And I want to encourage you in your walk with the Lord, and I want to do that by taking a look at another mother that is in Scripture in 1 Samuel. We know her by the name of Hannah, and I want to talk about five practices of a godly mother. Now, you do not have to be a mother today for these two
hopefully help you. Whether you're a mother or not, you will still find these very helpful as a woman who is trying to do better in their faith, and even as a man who is trying to do better in their faith. So guys, you don't get to just tune me out today because this is focusing on mothers. This will help you as well. But here's what would happen. God would appoint a judge to lead his people. This is the way things would happen in the Old Testament, but their freedom usually only lasted as long as the judge was alive. And in addition to that, some of our judges made a lot of really bad decisions. You know, a guy like Samson, he didn't do very well. He had some major issues. And the nation's spiritual decay was often linked to however good or bad this judge might be. And it was also linked to the absence of a king. So when we come to 1 Samuel, we're introduced to this awesome mother named Hannah, who's the mother of the prophet who will designate Israel's chosen king. And so as we look through this passage of scripture in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, we're going to see five things, five practices that can help you today become the awesome, godly mother or godly woman of God or godly man of God as well, that even more awesome than you already are. So here's the first thing that we need to see, okay? As we look at verses 1 through 8, a godly mother still has problems, okay? I don't ever want you to think that just because you're going through a difficult time in your life, you must be doing something wrong. Godly mothers still go through trials. Godly mothers still have issues in their lives. If someone promised you that if you were a follower of Jesus and you're a mom, because you put your faith in Jesus, all your troubles are going to go away, then they lied to you. Okay? Look at our scripture. It says, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. And her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You know, I think sometimes we have this tendency to look at the Bible and we look at these people in the Bible and we see them as these characters almost in a fictional story. Even though we know that the Bible is true, we believe that it is the inspired word of God, I think we still have this tendency to look at them as characters and not make them real people with real struggles. And I remember very vividly Dr. Weatherly at Cincinnati Bible College when I was there encouraging me to allow the people in the Bible to be real. It really stuck with me because, like I said, we make these people out to be something greater than they actually are, and we forget that they are human just like we are. And I think part of the time we have a hard, or part of the reason why we have a hard time relating to the people in the Bible is because they seem to do things right most of the time. I mean, there's some that have mistakes, but they're in the Bible for a reason, right? So they're pretty popular people, apparently. They must have done something right. And so we think that maybe they were perfect, or they really had their act together, or the culture was different, or whatever the case may be. But here's the deal. The Bible is filled with imperfect, messed up people who had real problems. And Hannah was one of those people. And she was an awesome mom, but she had problems in her life. She loved the Lord, but she had difficulties in her life. Here's the first thing that was a problem. She was married to a guy named Elkanah, but she wasn't the only one married to him. Right? That's difficult. I cannot imagine. Elkanah had another wife named Peninnah, and to make matters worse, Peninnah was having children left and right. Hannah couldn't have any. And in those days, the number one job of the wife, if not the only job in some men's eyes, was to have children. That was it. And if you couldn't have children, you were looked at as you were cursed, or there was something wrong with you. You were definitely looked down upon. And it's interesting that many of the women in Scripture that God used that we read about, they were childless at some point. You ever notice that? So many people, they were childless. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Ruth, Elizabeth, all of them battled this issue of barrenness. And most of the childless women that we read about, we see that they did some great things and they were righteous women. And often, some of the wicked women that we read about in the Bible, they had children. And, you know, that's just a side note. There's no spiritual application there necessarily, but I do know this, okay? When we were expecting our first child, we didn't know what we were going to have yet. We didn't know if it was going to be a boy or a girl. And one of the names we considered for a girl was Hannah. If Nick would have been a girl, he would be Hannah to this day. All right? Because it's a beautiful story about a beautiful lady. We love the name. Not one time did we ever consider the name Penina. Okay? Right? And Mother's Day is a tough time sometimes, for sure, for some people. There are some of you who are sitting out there right now. You might not have wanted to come to church today because this is a difficult day for you. Maybe some of you are out there today and maybe you don't have children yet. It's a tough day. You've tried and you don't. For me, it's a tough day. With my mom having been gone for almost 8 years now, and on top of that, today would have been her 77th birthday. So not only is it Mother's Day, it would have been her birthday too. And some of you ladies today, you've got troubles in your life. It's tough for you. You're not unlike Hannah in this story. Verse 3, we read about Elkanah and his two wives, Penina and Hannah, making their journey to worship the Lord. They had to travel about 20 miles. So this tells you a little bit about who Elkanah was. It shows some Elkanah, he had some dedication in his life to travel that far to go and worship the Lord. And in a day when the culture was decaying, he saw it necessary, so necessary to worship the Lord, that he was willing to take his family 20 miles. Now think about how they would travel, okay? And worship. And then when he got there, there were priests there that were evil. Okay? But that didn't keep him from worshiping God. I guess he figured that even if the priests don't do what they're supposed to be doing, I'm still going to continue doing what I need to do. And in verse 4 and 5 it says, he gave portions of the sacrificial meat to Penina and her children, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Now, I'm sure it had to be difficult for her, or for him, and for her, to eat that food associated with a thank offering. I think it'd be difficult for Elkanah because, you know, it says this is really the one that he loved, Hannah, you know. And so here's the one that he loved, not able to have children. And then here she is, not able to have children. And now they're getting ready to eat the meat that was a thank offering. I'm sure that they weren't all that thankful. And I probably need to pause here and point out that it was not God's original intent for Elkanah to have two wives. Most scholars believe that Elkanah married Hannah first. That's who he loved. But when she wasn't able to conceive, he married Penina. We've seen that before in Scripture. And as you can guess, the wives didn't get along all that well. A couple times in our text today, it mentions that the Lord had closed her womb. Now, that had to be hard to swallow, to think you've got problems and then to say that, well, really the Lord closed her womb, and to think that the source of the problem might be coming from God himself. So not only was she having trouble, but to think that the trouble came from the Lord, that's a whole different kind of sadness, I would think. And here we read in verse 6 that Peninnah kept provoking her in order to irritate her. So here's what I kind of imagine happening. I can imagine here is Peninnah with all of these children that Elkanah really didn't love as much as he loved Hannah. But Hannah didn't have children, and so we have this going back and forth where she's jealous of the other, she's jealous of the other. They're going, you know, it's just a crazy scene. And so I can see Peninnah just taking every opportunity to make Hannah feel bad. In verse 8, Elkanah tries his best to comfort Hannah. Why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? You think Hannah just wanted to say to Elkanah when he's saying, why don't you just, you know, cheer up and perk up? You think she wanted to say, why don't you just leave me alone? Ladies, am I right? Right? Or at least go get me some chocolate or something like that, you know? We don't read of that. Instead of listening to her pain, he's rationalizing her problems or feelings. He's probably thinking up a way in which to fix the problem. And that's what we knuckleheaded men do sometimes, isn't it? We don't always understand what you're going through, and we're always looking for a way to try to fix the problem. We don't understand sometimes the pain that you are experiencing. But here's the deal. Even though we men mess up every once in a while, ladies, you need to understand that you have a God who does know what you're going through. You have a God who knows your pain that maybe no one else does. You have a God who understands, and he wants to hear from you. And that's the second thing we need to understand about being a godly mother today. A godly mother prays regularly. Now, Hannah had some problems in her life, but notice what she didn't do. Okay? She didn't lash out at the people around her. You know, we read about Peninnah provoking Hannah, but we don't read of Hannah reversing that and getting back at her, even though she probably felt like it. So we don't read about her lashing out. We don't read about her shutting down. She went to the Lord and she prayed. And as a part of her prayer, she's making a vow that if God gives her a son, he will be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life. So after all these years of dealing with this barrenness in her life and the problems that this caused for her, Hannah realizes a very important truth. And this is a truth that all of us need to understand. Children are not just for parents. Children are for the Lord. And that's hard for us to realize sometimes, isn't it? Here's the deal. The things that we possess, I don't care what they are, the things that we possess are not really ours. It all belongs to God, including our children. Our children are on loan to us while they're here on this earth. But look at verse 12. It says, she kept on praying to the Lord. She was diligent in her prayer. And then look down at verse 17. We see what that Eli says this. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Now this had to make Hannah feel pretty good, because here's the priest who is saying amen, basically, to the prayer that she had just prayed. And in verse 18, it says, she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Okay? After spending time in prayer, talking to the Lord, she was no longer sad. She left all of her concerns with the Lord. And ladies, I cannot urge you enough that when you're going through a difficult time in your life, take your concerns to the Lord, because God promises to give us the peace that passes all understanding. Here's what Paul says, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
I'm not sure we fully understand or appreciate the power that is in prayer. As someone once said, it might not change our situation, but it can change us. Rolling Stones had a hit song in 1967. And now, not that I listened to the Rolling Stones, I want you to understand. But anyway, 1967, the song was called Mother's Little Helper. And the basic premise of the song was that mom needed something to get her through the day. And that something was large doses of Valium. Okay, here's the lyrics. That's what they wrote about. What a drag it is getting old. Kids are different today. We still hear that, right? I hear every mother say, mother needs something today to calm her down. And though she's not really ill, there's a little yellow pill. She goes running for the shelter of a mother's little helper, and it helps her on her way, gets her through her busy day. And the song goes on to describe other situations that go on in the mom's life that are difficult and a reason why she needs to take something to get her through the day. Ladies, let me encourage you today by saying never underestimate the power of prayer and the ability that it has to change your mindset and give you the strength and give you the proper perspective on what might be going on in your life. Next, we see a godly mother understands God's provision. Verse 19 tells us that once again, they got up early the next morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back home. And then we read a short time later, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. Now, listen very clearly on this, because I don't want you to misunderstand it. Hannah's prayer for a son was answered. But that doesn't mean that every time you pray for something that God is going to answer it the way that you want it answered. But here's what I do know. Whether it's answered the way you want it to be answered or not, God is going to provide for you in a way that is best for you. Because the Bible tells us he loves to give good gifts to his children. And God answered Hannah's prayer in the way that she asked, not necessarily because she wanted a child, but God knew that Hannah was going to take this child and present him back to the Lord. He knew that this child was going to become a prophet that was going to anoint the next king, and he allowed Hannah to go through this season of barrenness to bring a greater blessing in her life that she could ever imagine. Folks, I believe that God knows what he's doing. And he will provide you with what you need when you need it. And it might not be what you want, and it might not be in the time frame that you want it to happen. But he works things together for our good and for his glory. That's what Romans 8 tells us if we love him. And I choose to believe that God blessed Hannah partly because of a promise that she made to God. She promised that if he gave her a son, she would dedicate him to his service. And this is the next thing we need to see about godly moms. A godly mother keeps their word. Godly mother keeps their word. After Samuel was born, Elkanah went to Shiloh to worship, and Hannah decided not to go until Samuel was weaned. And so she dedicated herself to her child, first of all, to nursing him, to nurturing him, to know that when he's able to eat on his own, that here's what she's going to do. She will take him and present him to the Lord, and he will live there always. That's a pretty big deal what she's getting ready to do, because here's what happens a lot of times, and I think some of you have been here, not just ladies, we men have been there too. I've been there too. We have troubles in our lives and we say, God, if you just do this, or if you take this away, or you give me that, I promise I'll be in church every Sunday. I promise
I'll start giving offering to you like you want me to. I promise that I'll do this and I'll do that. And we make all these promises to God, and then God comes through. And how do we follow up on our promise? Hannah is a perfect example of saying, God, if you bless me with this child, I will give him back to you. The Lord blessed her, and she followed through with her promise on her vow to return Samuel to the Lord. Now, you think about this, being this mother and taking this three-ish year old son and just leaving him like she did. But she promised the Lord, he's going to be yours. Hannah not only dedicated herself to raising her child the way that he should be raised, but she dedicated her child to the Lord as well. And she brings Samuel to the house of the Lord and says in verse 28, "And so now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." Moms and dads too, there is nothing greater that you can do for your children. You can provide them with food. You can provide them with a great home. You can provide them with a great education and opportunity and all of those nice things. But the greatest thing that you can do for your child is to dedicate them to the service of the Lord. Verse 28 says, "So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." So at about 3 years old, Samuel worships the Lord. Now, how do you suppose a three-year-old is able to worship the Lord? Because his mother impressed upon him at a very young age how important that was. She dedicated him to that. She impressed upon his heart the Lord's commandments. How are we doing with this, moms and dads? Have you given your children back to the Lord? They're just on loan to us. They're his. Give them back to him. Here's the last thing we need to understand about godly moms. Godly moms express praise. Listen to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high." That's another expression of praise, musical expression of praise. "My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." And so Hannah is an amazing example of a godly mom, and she endures all of these years of suffering and all of these jabs that are being taken at her because she wasn't able to have children. She puts up with Penina for all of those years. And she goes to the place of worship, knowing how painful that could possibly be. Because, you know, I can't help but think, as she goes to a place of worship, she can't help but think, "I don't have my son with me anymore because I left him at a place of worship." And she pours out her heart. She pours out her tears to God. And she did that on numerous occasions. She did it before the child was born. She did it after the child was born. And God answered her prayers and keeps her promise to him. Okay? And not only did she keep her promise to him, but she takes it a step further and expresses her heartfelt praise for the Lord. And I think that's important for you moms to understand. Your children see what you're doing. They're seeing whether you are expressing your praise to the Lord or not. They see whether you are worshiping or not. And if they don't see it as being important to you, it's not going to be important to them. And I want to just share some things very quickly as we close. This is the first thing you need to understand, ladies. You are of great worth in God's sight, no matter what anybody else might tell you, whether you have children or whether you don't have children. I encourage you to lift up your head and realize that God loves you for who you are not for what you do. And he understands every pain. He understands every sorrow, every feeling you have. He sees everything that your knuckleheaded husband might do and might blow it. And he may give you an extra measure of grace because of that. Next, make it your mission to give your children to the Lord for a lifetime of dedicated service. There's no greater purpose in life. You'll never regret it. And third, one of the lessons from the life of Hannah is that each of us needs to be growing in our relationship with God. We need to be getting closer to the Lord because your children are watching. It reminds me of a story of a young family's on their way home from church one day, it was a child dedication service, and a lot of kids were being dedicated to the Lord that particular day, and they're on their way home, and mom and dad hear these sobs coming from the back seat, and little Johnny's sitting back there, and little Johnny's actually the big brother, and he's crying, and his mother asked him three times what was wrong. Finally, Johnny said, well, the preacher said up there this morning that us kids ought to be brought up in a Christian home. But I want to stay with you guys. Ouch. Our children are watching. Do your children know that you love the Lord? That you're dedicated to Him? That you don't just go to church on Sunday, but you live it out Monday through Saturday in the home. And in the workplace, and in the marketplace. If not, this would be a great day, I think, for all of us to say, you know what? I want to dedicate myself, God, to serving you. I'm going to do better. Maybe you're here today and you've never made that decision to make the Lord Jesus the King of your life. Maybe you're here, you've never been baptized into Him. You've never repented of your sins. You've never had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. We want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And as we pray, I encourage you to